All right, well, this morning we are finishing our series on Won't You Be My Neighbor? And we have been through the series looking at the story of the Good Samaritan. And the first week we began by looking at how do we be transformed from people who are so obsessed with the person in the mirror to becoming the type of people who love the people in the windows of our life like we love the person in the window of our life. And we saw the very heart of how that can happen is not by trying harder, it's not by guilt, it's not by trying to get this rush of emotions, but it can only happen as we begin to understand how God Himself neighbored us in the person, life, ministry, death, resurrection of Jesus, that God Himself came near. And that when we begin to understand how God has neighbored us, how He has come to us, that begins to change our very hearts and our lives, and we want to. And so we want to be the type of people who can gospel neighbor because we've been neighbored by the God of the gospel. And so then we looked at how this began to play itself in our lives, that we need to live lives that are aiming at something, a life of intention that we can begin using the things around us. And last week, Pete brought us to think about world missions and how God has called us to go to the nations with the gospel, and that begins right on our own doorsteps. And so what I want to do this morning is actually do something a little different, and it's going to be a lot of application because I really want to kind of tie this thing up and really begin to see how as a church do we become a church that gets the gospel message and lives out gospel neighboring. And so this morning, we're gonna spend some time in some various texts to see how this looks like in real life. So if you have your Bible with you, turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6. That's Old Testament. Deuteronomy chapter 6. We'll be dealing with the great Shema passage. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy. You'll also see it on the screens to my left and my right. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Start in verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house, and on your gates. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we ask now that you would speak to us, that you would change us as we look to the beauty and wonder of your word, as the God who is one, the God who is given everything, that we might have everything in Jesus Christ. And Lord, I just pray this morning that you would transform families, you would transform neighborhoods, you would transform schools and workplaces, and you begin by transforming us. That where this all begins is in our own hearts, at hearts that have been captured and compelled by the love of God. And so, Lord, would you do that in us this morning? For we ask this in and through our great high priest, in and through our Savior and lover of our souls. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When I was a kid, there was a man who really made a difference in my life. He taught me so much. He was there for me every week, and you know, I wanted to be like him. And his name was MacGyver. And for some of you who may not know MacGyver, I want to introduce you to my good friend MacGyver.
All right, MacGyver, think. Rope. A smoke alarm. Sheets of plywood. Yeah. It just might work.
smoke alarm.
Check it.
Hi, guys. Listen, I'm not feeling too good. You win. I need the antidote.
Come down from there.
You bet.
All right, everyone knows who MacGyver is now. All right, he made me want to get a mullet and buy a leather jacket. I mean, I love MacGyver so much. And what was so amazing about MacGyver is that he would take ordinary, everyday things and somehow do something extraordinary with them. Sometimes even explosive. I mean, that was pretty epic. Think MacGyver, think. Rope. Smoke detector. Plywood. This is so crazy, it just might work. I mean, it's awesome. And what I want for us as a community, as a family, is that we become MacGyver missionaries. All right? Because God has designed that when we have become, our eyes have been opened to the glories of the gospel, and we've been called to Himself, that He calls us to mission, to go and make disciples of all nations. And so that we are called to be missionaries, not just those who are called to far-off lands, not just those who've been to Bible college or seminary, not just those who seem to be like the crazy super spiritual Christians, but every one of us has been called to be a MacGyver missionary in our own backyards. That we begin to look around us at the very ordinary, everyday things, and we think, and we think, and we realize that God might just use this to do something extraordinary in the lives of the people He's placed in our paths. And so what I want us to look through this morning is look through the lenses of Israel and of Paul and of Matthew and see how we get an idea of how our homes, our workplaces, our schools, our neighborhoods, the places we visit and hang out, the place we play, that our family, our friends, our strangers, all these things can be transformed in the ordinary, by the extraordinary power of God working through weak and ordinary everyday things. And so this morning, we begin in Deuteronomy chapter 6, and this is the great Shema passage, and this was told to families that there was this great command, and as we learned in Luke chapter 10, the great command was what? To love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all your mind or soul, and all your strength. And then the second was likewise. What was it? To love neighbor as yourself. You love the person in the window like the person in the mirror. And so we find that here in Deuteronomy chapter 6. And it begins to show how this understanding, this experience of salvation transforms a family. And so I think one of the first places that we all need to start is in our own homes. Is that so often you look at the world around us, you look to people who've born and raised maybe in the church or in a religious environment, and they give up on it all as soon as they hit high school, they hit college. And so much is it because when they went to church and went to youth group and they went home, there was an amazing disconnect. And if I had to guess, I would guess in the majority of the homes in this room, there is a disconnect somewhere. And so what we want to see how the gospel working in our hearts and our lives begins to connect Sunday to Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. And so it begins by this, telling this great command that what I long for you is that you will love me with every fabric of your being, that you would love others yourself. And how this begins, he says, is this will begin in your own hearts. He says, verse 6, and these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. And so one of the first things that is needed is that if you just go through the motions of church and it's just kind of something that you do or to kind of get rid of some guilt in your life, there's going to be a disconnect. Because he says, I'm not impressed with that. That's not what I desire. What I desire is a life, a heart transformed by my grace. And so for some of you, the first step this morning is say, God, would you work on my heart? God, he's talking about this, and then this is the first thing, and I realize that's something that's lacking in my own life. Because out of this will flow all the other things of his life, of our lives. What do we read? We read that, you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when Or now, notice the actions. You sit in your house. Anyone do that? All right, you got a couch. You got a dinner table. I know some of you don't use that too often. You got chairs in your house when you sit in your house. Next, when you walk by the way, does anyone drive in? Okay, no, like we don't walk, we drive. All right, does anyone drive anywhere with the fam? Anyone? No one. No one. Y'all are hermits. You're all a bunch of hermits. You don't go anywhere. This is like the one place you go each week. All right, that's good. That's good. Great. You shall walk of the way, and when you lie down and when you rise. Does anyone go to sleep here? All right, does anyone wake up? Obviously not this morning. But, you know, that there's this. What are we finding? We're finding the most ordinary, regular, everyday things of life. And what he says, if you're going to pass this gospel faith, this experience of the wonder of God's grace and love to us, it comes as your own heart transformed and begin to see how this affects everything in your everyday life. And so all of a sudden, you begin looking around yourself like MacGyver in your house. And you go and you look and you see dinner table, minivan, bunk beds. This just might work. Really, I mean, you begin to look and you see that all of a sudden these things have meaning and they are pulpits. They are moments in which you're able to proclaim and show gospel, show good news to your children. And so we begin with looking at when you're sitting down at your table. And so I think for so many of us, the table is just kind of utilitarian kind of article of furniture in your home. You know, we use this to scarf down food and get to where we need to get to. And all of a sudden he says that I want you to transform this. And what it happens, I know many of us probably, you know, pray before we eat, you know, thank God for the food, rub-a-dub-dub, thanks for the grub, maybe it's how it goes in your home. But this moment of prayer, and that's good, but God does not want so much more, that all of a sudden, just from the basic conversations of our life, God, the gospel, just our struggle with life just begins to flow out. And so, you know, one thing that we've done as a family is that we've seized snack time. I know some of you may have some older kids, and their snack time is like all the time, but we have like a set moment if you got younger kids for snack time, and this has become a great opportunity for us to read scripture together or read a children's Bible story together. And so what we use is this Jesus Storybook Bible. You've heard me talk about this before. I'll talk about it again. It is my favorite, and I love it. Like, I think I like reading it more than the boys. But it is amazing, amazing, great thing. Buy this, get this, use this in your home. You know, because has anyone read a story to your kid? All right? And like most of us don't come from homes where there was a practice of maybe praying and of reading scripture or like really kind of do some of that heart work together. And so I think most of us are clueless. You're like, I don't know how to do that. I'm not a pastor. I don't know what to do. All right, real simple. You get the storybook out. You read a story. All right, like mine is simply like, we'll say, pray, hey, God, would you open our eyes and help us to see and love Jesus? That's the prayer. All right, can everyone get that? Open our eyes, help us to see and love Jesus. We'll use the motions too. See, love Jesus. Simple. Read it. All right? Okay. All right, can everyone read? Who's an adult? Okay. We'll work on that if it's not, but read. Read it afterwards. What did we learn about tonight? All right, now was that really difficult? Was that scary? No. Simple ways, and all of a sudden, you and your children are being formed from the very story of Scripture. And as your kids get older, there's some other great storybook Bibles. There's also a new one that's out that's just basically Scripture that goes through the whole Bible and just sets it like a story, called the story. That's a great thing. Maybe it's just taking your kids, maybe you're in like junior high school, and maybe it's just we read a chapter. And don't go to like some... Like, probably don't start in Leviticus, all right? Maybe start in the Gospel of John, all right? Read a narrative. Read a story of Jesus and just read a chapter and just say, what stuck out to you? What did we learn tonight? What did we learn tonight? And so for some of this may work for breakfast. Around the breakfast table, it can take 5 minutes, all right? So I'm challenging you, if you're a family, you've got kids, 5 minutes. I'll give 5 days a week, 4 days a week. Just try it. So I'm asking for less than half an hour of your week. Spend those moments just to do that, because what it's doing is that this story, God's story, is beginning to form your life, to form your thinking. And what it's going to set you up for the future is that it's normal in our home to talk about the things of God. It's normal in our home to talk about Jesus. See, that is how we teach diligently our children. Seize the dinner table. Seize those moments we gather as a family. We find next, the minivan, all right, as you walk along. So he's saying, all right, those moments going to soccer games and school and road trips aren't to be wasted. All right, and I'm not saying that, like, you know, we are, like, amazing at this, and as soon as we go in the car, it's like, you know, the doors lock, and, like, you're stuck, kids. Daddy's going to preach to you now. You know, sometimes, I ain't going to lie, sometimes. But basically, this is a moment that says, all right, now I can begin looking at this time and realize this is a moment for me to really dig in deep with my kids. And so maybe it's as simple as you're driving them to school or something and say, you know, Daddy, Mommy, we're just going to pray for you right now. You know, hey, give Johnny, give him a great day at school. Help him to show Jesus, help him to learn more, and to just be a light to his friends. God, thank you. You've blessed me so much with Johnny. Thank you, God. Amen. A simple thing. One thing that we've done with our boys, especially the young ages, before your kids are too cool for stuff, you can ask them questions and give them the answers, and they think it's kind of cool. For some of you, like the big churchy word in the pat was catechism. All that means is questions and answers. All right? It's kind of scary. You're like, oh, catechism. Ooh. All right? What it is, questions, answers. All right? So here's how we start out. Who made you? God did. Good. All right. Why did he make you? For his glory. All right. So we're setting the stage. We're putting, it's building blocks for the whole of their life. It's building blocks for them to grow on. All right. And we have to, one of my favorites is like, are there more gods than one? No. They have to go like this. There's one God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. So I don't know who the Holy Spirit is, but I'm guessing it's the Holy Spirit. We'll talk about him next week. And so all of a sudden, you're building this groundwork, this framework for which them to grow in, to understand, is becoming normal in your family. So seize those moments. Ask them questions. Ask them how their day's going, how their week's going. Use these to do something more than just, hey, did you get your schoolwork done? Please tuck in your shirt, or, you know, get the powder sugar donut crumbs or whatever off your shirt. Get more than that. Kind of uses. You use it as, you know, as a time to have some really amazing music that's really going to stir their hearts, that's really going to kind of equip them in truth. You know, there's great things that you can do, Bible verses that are to tunes. There's great worship music that you can use that can kind of really get some conversation started and get them used to that. So utilize those. Lastly is when you rise and when you go to bed. I don't know. I love bedtime. I don't like brushing their teeth or changing diapers, but I love bedtime. This moment as they go to bed where you have this last chance as a parent to speak some truth, to give them something before they go to bed and sleep. And so this is a great opportunity for you to pray with them. Some of you or maybe already do that. If you don't, start it. This is easy with any age. You know, some of this stuff is a lot easier when you start young. You know, you can start and say, hey, can I pray with you? They might be like, really, Dad? That is so uncool. But you get some God stuff going on right now. All right, it's okay. They're going to thank you later. All right, how many have parents who kind of maybe embarrassed you in the past and now you're really thankful for what they embarrassed you through? Any older people? All right, I'm one. I was embarrassed by a lot of things and like bad. I'm like, thank God they did that. Some of you are like my parents are really good at embarrassing me. So you're like, man, they must really love me because they embarrass me all the time. So embarrassment is a form of love, kids, just so you know. So this is a way for you to really harness those moments, and even something like this, that I know there's sometimes my boys don't want to pray, you know, and I'm like, ooh, get behind me, Satan. But what I'll do is something like this, if we don't have much time at night or we're tired, say, Daddy's going to pray a blessing on you. And so I encourage you, dads, moms, you can raise your hand like I do, and I just pray, I say, God, would you bless my boys? Would they grow to be godly men? They love you with all their hearts, mind, soul, and strength. May they live for Jesus. May they be world changers. In Jesus' name, amen. Daddy loves you. Give him a hug, a kiss. And those are just the simple moments. And the one I'm going to really encourage everyone to do is teach your kids repentance and forgiveness. All right? We talked about this maybe a month or two ago with Matthew 18, that as a family, what we do if there's a conflict, if there's an issue, if there's sin against one another, we must go to one another personally. We must repent, forgive, and be reconciled. And so my kids, it was amazing. We had this awesome moment as a parent when I saw this happen this last week when I didn't start it. My boys, someone hit someone. I don't really know what the story went down, but something happened. I told the one to go sit on the steps, and without even me going there first, I think it was Knox came over to Haddon, and Knox came over to him and said, talked to Haddon. Haddon said, you know, Haddon is really good. He's got out. Oh, no, I forgive you now, Knox. He doesn't really understand it, but you know what he's trying to do. And so he asked forgiveness, and Knox said, Haddon, I forgive you, and I'll always forgive you. Do you know why? And Haddon goes, why? Because Jesus died on the cross for our sins. I didn't start that. But by moment after moment, any time that they sin against one another or sin against mommy and daddy, we go through this process. Some of you beat your kids. Stop it. Take a few moments, pray about it, and then go tan them. All right? No, go and make sure they see that there's always an embrace, because discipline, biblically, always has a hug around it. You gotta get that? Reconciliation. It's not to hurt them, it's to heal them. And so these are simple ways, ordinary, everyday things that you can use in your homes. And that's what we find here in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Now let's move to think through Matthew. And some of you may know the story of Matthew in Matthew chapter 9. And Matthew is a tax collector. All right? And tax collectors, I mean, you may not know much Bible, but do you like the IRS man? All right? If you find your neighbor's an IRS agent, you're like, I'll just wave and stay my distance. Don't talk about money or anything else. But imagine those day and age that tax collectors were enemies of the people. They were traitors. They were low. They were hated. They were outsiders. And so Jesus calls, of all people, into his inner group, the disciples, he calls Matthew. And in Matthew 9, we read, and starting in verse 9, as Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, follow me. All right, imagine there's this preacher dude comes to this tax collector, sinner. He don't have the best of friends. They do not hang around church people. And this guy says, hey, why don't you join up with me? Why don't you follow after me? And Matthew's like, yeah. And he jumps in. And we read, and as Jesus reclined at table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. All right, so immediately after Matthew is called to Jesus, what's the first thing we find him doing? He's partying. And who shows up? Who does he invite? The preacher man and who? Tax collectors and sinners. All right, these were the people who weren't going to even lighten coming to the doors of a church, yet they show up. And what we find here is this very principle of using everyday, ordinary things, of really harnessing your friendship, that first we don't want to waste our families. Now we don't want to waste our friendships. And so when a heart has been gripped by Jesus, been called by Jesus, all of a sudden it wants to work itself out. And so we find Jesus coming and parting with these sinners. Now, does anyone think of, when you think of party, you're like, oh, man, a party, really? Ah, come on. Seriously, there are some parties you do feel that way. But if it's a good party, do you want to go there? Yes. All right, and this must have been a good party because the tax collectors and sinners really, really wanted to come. Hey, Matthew, man, if he's down with a preacher man now, dude, I got to see this. I got to see this. And did you hear what he did at the wedding? That water, what he did to those water jugs? We're showing up. And so they show up. And so we find all of a sudden that even in the life and ministry of Jesus, he's harnessing the everyday fun of parties, of gatherings, of relationships. And so we want to begin helping you to do that. And so next month, we're going to do something we've done before called Dinners for Eight, and we're adding a new aspect called Tailgating for Ten. I came up with that. Isn't that cool? All right. And so this is the premise. All right. For eight, we want to get two couples or four people in general And then when you invite four people for dinner, that's it. All right? There's no, like, you don't have to have, like, this big, altar call at the end and, make sure you have a lane down your, an aisle down your living room to make sure you can come down for the altar call. We're not saying that. We're saying, would you love and minister and just hang out with some lost people, with some neighbors who maybe don't go to church, haven't gone to church in a while, and just do that. Connect with one other couple. We've talked about buildingblocks.us, a great way to kind of connect, and we'll do it through this. And then also for you on Sunday, I don't know, the Bears are playing. Any Bears fan? No, I didn't think so. Not in this place. No. No, numbers are great when there's a big Bears game on Sunday morning here. But there's a Bears game, and so what I'm going to say, don't waste the Bears game. Have the grill ready. Have some brats, some pull a sausage, and just get ready and just have chips and all that other stuff and just have invite some neighbors over. Maybe we'll have like one other, friend from church or someone you find someone from the church that lives near. Do that and just invite some neighbors. And just see what happens. You know, it's so cool that Andrea Sales came up to me a few months ago and I had talked about this before and she's like, Phil, it works. And I'm like, what? And she says, well, we were just throwing a party for one of our neighbors who's moving away. And so it was all these ladies. I mean, there was agnostics, atheists, I think one was maybe Hindu. I mean, there was like two of us who were Christians. And so we were just kind of having a party. And the only goal was just to, have fun with her and say thank you. And she's like, you would not guess what happened. All of a sudden, we had an hour conversation on the gospel. She's like, we didn't plan that. It just happened. So you never know what God's going to do when you say, God, pray before, hey, God, we're going to have a bunch of people over to have fun and watch this football game. Would you do something? Would you work this? Would you help us form relationships? Let us gospel neighbors so we can gospel message. And there's another great way for you to do this is throw birthday parties, especially if you know someone who doesn't get one. One of my friends, he had gone to this one Japanese restaurant for a long time, and the owner, Tran, was from Vietnam, and he was pretty much not much. His family came over, and he was for the most part by himself. And they go into Sogo's all the time. He went to the same restaurant over and over again, began a relationship with the owner. And they found out that his birthday was coming up, and they asked him, well, what are you doing for your birthday? And he's like, nothing. All of a sudden, he decided to invite some of his friends, and he said, well, let's throw a birthday party for Tran. And so they threw a birthday party at his house for Tran. And they gathered around, and they brought the cake, and they sang happy birthday to him, and tears started flowing down his eyes, flowing out of his eyes, down his cheeks. And they began just thanking, like, Tran, thank you so much. It's great knowing you. Happy birthday, man, and all those things. And they were able to share the gospel with him, and that day he gave his life to Jesus. Just by throwing a birthday party for this random owner of this restaurant that they liked. You see, these aren't extraordinary things that are reserved for missionaries and foreign missionaries and pastors. These are everyday things that everyday people like you and me can do to live out gospel neighboring, to live out the gospel in community, to love and to serve. So don't waste your friendships. Don't replace those people in your neighborhood, at the workplace, at school, in that club, in that passion, that hobby of yours. Those people who are in the sphere of influence, don't waste that and begin thinking like MacGyver and looking around and saying, what can I use in my life, ordinary things, to do something extraordinary in someone's life? And so we need to be a church of partiers, those who love it. And one of the coolest things is that we can think about this, that think, what are the big things? What are the major things? We know a really, really simple thing. A pastor was telling me that there was a woman in his congregation who came to him hearing this idea and said, I want to talk to you about this idea I have. And he says, I've really got a heart for other young moms potty training. Do you think I can use that? And he's like, sure. And so she began this potty training ministry. And what flowed out of it? That's kind of funny. All right. And what flew out of that, no pun intended, was all of a sudden all these young moms started gathering. And it started with 1, 2, 10, 20, 50, over 100 women came to Jesus by one woman saying, the ordinary everyday thing of potty training, God, would you use this that I may meet others, that others would see Jesus and be changed by him? It's not rocket science. It's MacGyver. Look around. And lastly, don't waste your focus on yourself. So let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We'll finish up here. In 1 Corinthians 9, we read about Paul and his heart of living out the gospel. And in verse 19, he begins, he says, "For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews, I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I might share with them in its blessings." And so she said, there's an intention to everything in my life. And so I begin looking around, not wasting my focus on myself, but begin looking at those who God has placed in my path and saying, all right, you're a football fan? I am too. Let's go to a game together. Hey, you really like movies? Hey, I do too. Let's go to a movie together. Hey, you really like literature? Yeah, I remember going to this class in college or in high school. And yeah, let's talk about that. One thing that I'm doing right now is golf. I played golf in high school, and as I've shared, I'm horrible. But I know a bunch of guys in my neighborhood and around me who really like golf. So what do I want to do? To the golfers, I became a golfer. A horrible one, but a golfer nonetheless. And so what am I? I'm harnessing that to reach guys who are into that. What do you have in your life? To the weak, I became weak. To the strong, I became strong. To those in the law, I act as one who was under the law. To those without the law, I act as one without the law. And so begin looking around and see, how can I come alongside them? How can I look and see, okay, this is what they are. This is what interests. Hey, I got some of that. Let me emphasize that. Let me center on that. Because life is not about me. It's about him and about sharing the gospel to the nations. And so it is this mentality that we see of God giving to the people of Israel. It's the mentality that we see God giving to Matthew as Matthew sees the amazing thing of being brought into relationship with Jesus Christ. That all of a sudden he invites all his messed up, screwed up friends and said, let's party. He looks for those people in his spheres of influence and say, let's party. And as we look to this last one of folks and ourselves, what about those neighbors you don't know? There's this simple thing called talking that you could do. You open your mouth and say, how are you? And just begin to ask questions. See what they're into. See what they want. And see if there's somewhere that you can find a connect. And maybe you realize there is nothing you have in common. You have that neighbor? They're a little bit odd. We'll say that's a nice way to say it. Do you know someone else who's odd? Who loves Jesus? I know a whole bunch of them. I'm looking at some right now. What you can begin doing is, as you're asking questions and finding out more of them, you can say, okay, I got nothing in common, but hey, you know, Joe, he's totally into that. How about I try to get Joe and him over to my house, we'll watch a game together, we'll go out for coffee, we'll go out for lunch, we'll do something, and all of a sudden, you're connecting. And all of a sudden, the more and more that the gospel is penetrating your heart, remember in Deuteronomy 6, from the heart these things are flowing, that all of a sudden you're fine, it just becomes, you find moments that you can share good news. And I know some of you are freaked out about sharing the gospel. You know, that scares you to death. Well, just share about what God's done in your life and point to the cross and to the resurrection of Jesus. Say, man, I've really messed up in my life. Or maybe you've been gone through a hard time. The Bible tells us to be prepared to give an answer for the hope that is within us. And say, I can't imagine what you're going through. I know when I went through some suffering, I don't know how to go without knowing that Jesus had won all things for my good. I don't know how I could have done it if I didn't have this church family who loved me through this and spoke truth. And I don't know how you get through life without that. Well, all of a sudden, you're sharing good news to them. Is that scary? No. And you're beginning to be able to say and point to Jesus. That's all it is. Point to Jesus. Show good news that's found in him. You see, this morning, I pray will be just the beginning, that you begin going MacGyver think. think. The golf clubs, the ride to school, my workplace, the Bears game. Maybe this just might work. May everything that we do, may we begin to see everything in the everyday ordinary things be used of God to do extraordinary, to change lives for eternity. And this is what he's given to each and every one of us. This is the privilege he's given to each and every one of us. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you. We thank you that this great task of going and making disciples of all nations you have given to us. You could have written it in the skies. You could have done any other way, but you have chosen to use weak and small, ordinary things like us to do extraordinary things. And so, Lord, I pray this morning that today would just be the beginning and that we would see more and more of us practicing in our everyday lives these everyday things for extraordinary purposes. Lord, we thank you. Lord, now as we come to the Lord's Supper, Lord, may you fix our hearts and minds on the thing, on the person who brings us together as one family, Jesus, through his life, death, and resurrection. We come and come as one big family to one table to celebrate that which has brought us near. So we thank you and we come confessing our sins, repenting of our sins, repenting of our self-obsession, of our sin and our failures, our sins that we have committed, the sins that of things we've left undone. And Lord, we give them to you and come and thank you that you say that this meal is for sinners like you and like us. Lord, we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. We now come to the Lord's Supper, and this is a meal, a family meal, for those of us who put our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ. And so this morning, if that's you, if you've come to the point in your life where you've understood that I am a sinner and I need a Savior, a great Savior, and that Savior is Jesus and Jesus alone, we invite you to come forward. And so we're going to ask that a few of the elders come forward around me, and you can come as the music plays to walk down and to receive the bread and the cup. We ask you to hold that until you get back to your seats and we can take it together. That we share this common meal because we have a common Savior. In Matthew chapter 26, we read of Jesus celebrating the Passover with his disciples. We read that now as they were eating, Jesus took bread and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat. This is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of its fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." So this morning, we invite you to come. If you're a child or someone who has not professed faith in Jesus, we ask you to refrain. But if this is you this morning, and you've professed faith in Jesus, come. Come, look around and see the family and thank God that we have become one in him. Come unto him. Will the elders come forward?